Welcome to the seventh week of our 52 greatest chapters in the Bible, an overview of all of God's Word, looking at the Bible through the lens of 52 of the key chapters. In other words, the chapters that if you study each of these once a week, all the way through for a year, you'll actually grasp the whole message of the Bible. You'll grasp the entire plan of God that He has revealed through His Word. Now, it takes work. You have to read the text. You can see where we're going this week. We're in 1 Samuel 17. And you have to take notes. And this is my journal that I've added to. And you can see right where we are there in 1 Samuel 17. Let me see the right direction right there. But this is going to be our week of immersion into what I call one of the greatest chapters of all the great chapters. In fact, 1 Samuel 17 has impacted my life for all the years I've been reading the Bible. It took me 19 years to read the whole Bible through one time. So 19 years, one time. Then when I was 19 years old, I had truly begun to prepare for the calling of God in my life. I had surrendered to the Lord when I was 9 years old to do whatever He wanted. I went forward in church and knelt and just offered my life to the Lord as a living sacrifice. I'd been saved at age 6, dedicated, surrendered to His calling, and really believed that He had called and gifted me to serve Him my whole life. But I didn't really get serious about preparing for that till I was 19 years old. And my 19th year of life, after having read the Bible once from when I started reading till I was 19, during my 19th year, I read this book 12 more times. I wanted to catch up with how old I was, to read the Bible through at least once for every year I was old. And so when I turned 20, I had read this book through 13 times. Now, not this copy. This, you know, this is duct taped. Can you see the duct tape on here? This is my Bible that I've used for the last, I guess it's up to 6 years now that I've used this one. I have a stack of them in my office back home, thousands of miles from here, that I've kept since I was 19 years old, reading the Bible through repeatedly. So when I turned 20, I'd read the Bible through 13 times. By the time I turned 21, I had read the Bible through 25 times. Now remember, it only takes 72 hours to read the whole Bible, so I cut everything out in my life I could. All of I did a time chart of all 168 hours in the week, and I was in Bible school, I put in my classes, I was working full time, 20 hours a week, to pay my way through school. I had all of my requirements on there, and with the time that was not committed, either going to class, going to work, doing, you know, my assignments, in other words, my discretionary time, I, from that, found 2 hours and 20, I don't remember what it was, 2 hours and 22 minutes a day to read the Bible. And I broke it up early in the morning, at lunchtime, at night. And I read, mark. Today, over 100 times I've read the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, plus on top of that, an extra 20 sometimes extra through the New Testament. And so 120 plus New Testament readings, 100 plus Old Testament readings. Why do I even tell you that? Because I've read the Bible so much, I can tell you from experience what the greatest chapters in the Bible are. The ones that will change you from the inside out. The ones that will completely renew your mind. The ones that will help you see life God's way. Are you interested? If this is your first video, if you just, you know, kind of this dropped into your feed on YouTube, God did that. And He's offering a challenge to you. Do you want to master the Word of God? Do you want to understand the Bible? Would you like him to reset your mind so that it works the way he designed it to work? As a portal of communication with the God of the universe? So that you can know what you're supposed to do, what you're here on earth for? Your origin, where you came from, your purpose in life and your destiny? Would you like to know all that? That's what the Bible's about. Let's pray and ask him to help us. Father, I pray that you would open my mouth as I teach from your word after all these scores and scores and scores of times reading it, that your spirit would empower me to teach 1 Samuel 17. But more than that, I affirm that you're great and you're the God who transforms us from the inside out. And I pray that message would be so clear as we go through this key chapter in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me start with the slides. And as we start with the slides, I want you to track with me. You might want to take screenshots if there's a chart or something that you want to keep for your further study. Some of you are writing me notes and you say you take notes in your journal. Whatever works for you. Okay? But let's start with the slides. And here we go with the slides. We're in the study I call the 52 greatest chapters in the Bible. We're in week 7. And as we go through week 7, today's date is February 9th. And so I'm just barely keeping up with you. Let me give you a quick note of why I'm barely keeping up with you. I have studied with you 1 Samuel 17 this week. My title for it is, What Does God Think of Your Life? So here we are. Actually, we're right over, that's the United States, right over there somewhere on planet Earth. Here's Europe, you can see, and the rising sun. We're living on this little ball spinning out in space in the middle of the universe, and yet the God of the universe is watching where we are right now. What does God think when he watches your life? That's what 1 Samuel 17 is about. Now, why am I barely keeping up with you? Well, right now, it's a long day. I've already taught 4 classes today. My wonderful wife Bonnie, who is the switcher studio director, she's the one that sits on the other side of the switcher studio and takes all the different camera angles and puts everything across. She's the one that can put up reminder about DTBM's channel on YouTube. She's the one that reminds you that you're in the 52 greatest chapters of the Bible study. She's the one that tells you about our Facebook page where each of these classes are being posted. So if you're trying to catch up and you just found 7 and you want to know where 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, they're on YouTube, on our channel, in a playlist. But if you want to just find them easier, you just go right here to the 52 greatest chapters of the Bible on Facebook and you'll always know they're there. Now everything that we do is on our website, Discover the Book. But what exactly are Bonnie and I doing right now? We are full-time missionaries. By full-time, I mean it's all we do. In fact, for 12 hours a day, I come into the studio at 6 a.m. I spend time preparing my heart, reading the Word of God. I actually work on my verses that I'm going to talk about in this class. I do all of those things. Before that, I've done this mission where we're staying right now. Of all things, it has an exercise room attached to the mission. And we move around. This is our 4th studio that we're serving at in this mission trip. But I go and work out physically. I work out spiritually with my verses, my Bible reading, my prayer. But at 6, just after 6 a.m., I jump here into the studio, and I start making these slides. I just made this slide for you today. What does God think of your life? The 52 greatest chapters, week 7. Bonnie and I have committed this last lap of our lives to reaching the next generation, training them. And so before COVID, We traveled 10,000 miles a month between training centers. I mean, in 2019 into the end of March 2020, we traveled 125,000 miles. I mean, I taught in Canada. I taught in the United States. I taught down in the Caribbean area. I taught in Australia. I taught in Thailand. I taught in Korea. I taught in all over Europe, the British Isles, Hungary, Israel, let's see, Greece, Turkey. I mean, we just crisscross and fly between all of these different training centers. But now, with COVID and with all the testing requirements and closed airports, what we do primarily is go to American mission organization studios. And we sit, like I'm sitting here. This is a home provided by a mission. It's really nice, by the way. Someone donated so we could stay here at their home. But we travel between these mission studios and all day long prepare the lessons and teach the lessons for all of these Bible institutes, seminaries, there are small groups. There are actually tiny groups in some of the limited access countries. Small groups of people, tiny groups, get together and actually are studying the Bible. We hear from them as they send messages in different ways. Why do I say all that? Because if you're watching this, at least you're interested. I would like you, number one, if you would think about it, pray for us. Pray for health, for my voice as I teach for hour after hour after hour, preparing slides like this. My students, they send me notes and say, little typo there. And I said, yeah, I'm doing this as fast as I can. Send me all the notes. I just had someone that told me a mistake I made, and they actually told me exactly where it was in the video so I could go in and cut that part out in the studio and fix it so it wouldn't distract anybody. But number one, pray for us for spiritual well-being, for physical health, for protection. Just about everything that can go wrong goes wrong in our travel, as we go between these mission stations, as we navigate all the COVID rules. Even the demonic oppression that comes. There's some days when I wake up at 4 or 5 a.m. and I think, ugh, I don't even want to get out of bed. It's just so hard to teach to an empty room. But by faith, I believe on the other side of those cameras that God has next generation students that were, by His grace, through His power, impacting. Number two, I'd like to thank all of you. In fact, there are about 200 of you that are possibly watching this that actually contribute. About 200 individuals contribute every month or every quarter or some once a year to our ministry, Discover the Book, so that God can use us to touch lives all over the world. The most recent class I finished had 3,000 students. Now, there weren't more than 250 in any one class, but there were over 3,000 of them. Many of them were just small groups of two or three or four or five. They were in over 35 countries. Now that, in my lifetime, I'm 65 years old, I've ministered over 40 years in local churches, I never have seen what God is doing today. And those of you, those faithful rope holders and supporters, thank you. I just wanted to stop and say thank you. Thank you for your contributions. Someone, one of our supporters, just sent a note and $10 from Singapore. Another one sent a note and about $14 from somewhere out in the Northwest province, or whatever they call it, territory of Australia. Another one, I had to go to Google Maps to look because they left their address. They're way up in the top of the British Isles. And I look there and they're so remote and so far from everything. And they said, "You're training me. I'm in your class." So I would like to thank all of you. But let's go back to the slides. Thanks for praying. That's what we do. We train next generation as well as frontline. That means current missionaries. And we hear from them all the time. They say, "Don't stop. People aren't coming and going. We can't even have church in some of these places. We gather around a television or a computer and we're studying the Bible with you." Praise God. Okay, next slide. What you're looking at in 1 Samuel 17 is one of the great chapters, one of the greatest chapters. Why? There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. Who is mentioned most? Now, of course, God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Thousands and thousands and thousands of times, God, the Father, Son, and Spirit are mentioned. But among humans, who did God pick to be the most detailed, described, talked about, and taught about person in the Bible? Number one, with 141 chapters of the Bible that contain biographical information, David. David is the most described, talked about, the most influential of all the people of the scriptures. David is the man we're going to see in this study after God's own heart. David is the most described person in the Bible. David has 141 chapters, more than any other person that's described. That's why the chapter we're studying today, among the great chapters, is one of the greatest of the great. Okay? Where we are, we're on week 7 right here. We've gotten to 1 Samuel 17. We're looking at David and Goliath, and we're going to study that together. Again, if you want to catch up, you don't have to. In fact, I would suggest you start right here. Learn the program and keep going. If you're already with us, keep on. Don't quit. If you're just starting, don't try and go back unless you're one of those people that have to do everything in order. If you are, go back to week 1. Now remember, you can find all of them on Facebook on our 52 Greatest Chapters page. You also can find the entire playlist on YouTube, on our channel. What we're looking at is what God said about David. This is why this chapter is so important. Acts 13, 22 and 36 says that God found David to be a man after his own heart. And then God says that he fulfilled my purpose in his generation. So look what I did. This is a military cemetery, see right here, and the grass, and here's a headstone. And so I put over, I don't know, I can't quite read under there what soldier is buried there, but I put this epitaph to remind you. David was a man after my own heart and served my purpose in his lifetime, written by God. David's epitaph, written by God, was that he was God's servant. Now, I want to just stop and ask you a question. Would you say that you are God's servant today? Do you know how you know you're a servant? You don't mind being told what to do. That's the acid test. We are, I don't know about we, I am so proud. I was born wanting my own way until I was born again and got a new heart. Until then, I didn't like anybody telling me what to do. If you ever struggle with that, then you're human. But when you get born again, you get supernatural divine power to be transformed into God's servant. So I hope that you desire, when God does your epitaph, when God does my epitaph, at the end of my life, when he sums up my life, you know how God does that? In Chronicles, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, and 1st, 2nd Kings, and through those historic books. Do you know what God does? He sums up an entire lifetime in just a phrase or a few words. They did right in the sight of God, or they did evil in the sight of God. When God sums up your life, will he say, the greatest thing he could say, "Well done, You are a good and faithful servant. Next slide. The whole Bible, by the way, is presented in three parts. This is just how God wrote it. Part one is the Creator. That's the first two chapters. Part two is the Redeemer. Now, this is, the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. So it's Jesus Christ, the Creator. We meet him in chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis. Jesus Christ. Some of you say, what's the X? Christos. This is how you spell Christ in the New Testament. Chris. Actually, it's sigma. Tos. And ending sigma is like an S. So, Christos. That's what the X is. So, Jesus, Messiah, is the Redeemer. That's the majority of the Bible, from Genesis 3 to Revelation 5. Everything you need to know about creation, God tells us. Everything you need to know about redemption. And what is redemption? Being bought out of the slave market of sin so that we, who are bought at a price, will glorify God with our body and our spirit, which are His, which, by the way, is 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. And then we see Jesus Christ as the judge. And that's the book of Revelation. If you stick with us, at the end of this year, we're actually, when we get to week 52, we're going to be looking and summarizing and understanding the entire Bible as it's explained so much by the book of Revelation. Jesus is the judge. He is the one that determines our ultimate destiny. Who's going to be living with him as his servant forever? That's what Revelation's about. That's what the judge determines. That's everything you need to know about the ending. And that's what the Bible's about. So, remember, this book is so important, and this study is so critical, because I want you to understand what the Bible's about. The Bible is about, it begins being about creation, then most of it is about redemption, and the ending of it is about judgment. And everything you need to know about those truths God has revealed. Okay, the next slide. I provide for you on YouTube, in that playlist of the 52 greatest chapters, and noted, I post them in Facebook, the extra, see, beyond this class, this is class number 7, but beyond this class, I have extra online resources if you want to deepen your study. Whoop, sorry, you can tell that it's late, because I didn't have time when I did this slide to change it. This week in 1 Samuel 17. This is from last week, Exodus 20, and I didn't have time to change it. One of the resources is this, and you can see it by this cover photo. In 2 Samuel 11, which is going to be next week's study, we look at David and Bathsheba. Why would we look at such a sad chapter of the Bible? Because if David, the most written about man in the Bible, the man who wrote so many of those worship songs called the Psalms, David, who Jesus is called the Son of David, who God said is after his own heart, a man who wrote Scripture, a man who said, the Spirit of the Lord speaks by me, his word is in my tongue, David dropped his guard. You see this? See that pride of lions? It's interesting to call them a pride, a group of lions, because Satan is the ultimate pride is Satan's pride. And Satan is portrayed in the Scripture as a prowling lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you drop your guard, Satan will devour you. That's a whole 50-minute message about how David dropped his guard and how he fell into sin. Here's another one. Who is the richest man ever? Some of you will say Solomon. Well, no one exceeded Solomon. But before Solomon was richest, where did he get his riches, by the way? He inherited most of them. He inherited the equivalent of billions and billions and soon trillions of dollars from his dad, David. You know who was the original richest man ever? David. And one of the reasons why this study is so important on David and Goliath is David's unique. Did you know David never lost a battle in his military exploits? As far as we know, the Bible says that David was never even wounded. Arrows were flying by him, spears were being thrown at him, slingshots, swords were being constantly arrayed against him. David not only never lost a battle, other than with sin, when he went into sin with Bathsheba, but a military battle that David never lost, except his moral failure. But he never lost any battle militarily. Why? Because God was with him. And because of that, he got so much loot, he became the richest man ever. Well, let's get to where we are today. And by the way, there is a resource. There is an entire 50-minute class on David and Goliath standing for God all alone on 1 Samuel 17, which we will study. Now, everything happens somewhere. See that note? I say that every week to you. That's what I call sacred geography. And it's something I was talking with one of our children. We stay in touch with them. And one of my children is in the midst of 8 years of grad school. They're working on an MD and a PhD at the same time up at the this medical school. And they are amazing. And we were talking this week, and they said, "Dad," you know, and they told me all about what they were studying, surgery right now, and they're just excited about it. And my son said, "What excites you these days?" I said, "Oh, same thing that always excites me." God's Word. God's Word, the Bible. And he said, "What in particular?" I said, "Oh," I said, "I'm getting ready to do a virtual tour of the land of the book, Lord willing. It's coming up in about 8 months. I'll keep you posted. It'll be online. It's going to be a tour that you can register for, study for every day, actually make a journal. Like, Bonnie and I have taken over 2,500 people to the lands of the book. Over 25. It's probably getting closer to 3,000, but I don't count them anymore. But we've taken so many through the lands of the Bible, through Egypt, through the Holy Land, through the travels of Paul, the journeys of Paul, the missionary journeys, and through even the British Isles, and doing sacred history, and I've taken people all over the world to anything related to the Bible. But this virtual tour is going to be my favorite, because it's going to be 8 months of preparation. Everybody that comes is going to spend all the months marking their Bibles, doing their journals. And then I'm going to sit in the middle of the 40 key sites that frame the Word of God in the Holy Land. And I'm going to just give the application for that site. And then I'm going to read the scripture. And the film crew, if all this happens and they open Israel and we get to go, the film crew is actually going to film everything I'm talking about. So, sacred geography, and I don't want to get stuck on that. But look in your Bible now at 1 Samuel 17, and it says, "The Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, which were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Soko and Azekah at Ephes Damim." Ephes Damim means no blood. So basically, there was a no man's land. Look at this slide. See Bethlehem, Judah? That's where David was, and Saul brought all of his troops down the road that comes down from Jerusalem down this way here to Soko. And here is Gath, and all the Philistines came up here to Azekah, and basically they arrayed themselves here, Israel here, and the land between them was called Ephes Damim, no blood. So this was the no man's land between the Philistine army and the Israelite army. That's sacred geography. Usually, and I don't know on the virtual tour if this area is open because it's so close to the Gaza Strip, but we actually are on top of this tell right there, the Tell Azekah, looking down at this battlefield where this this panorama of God plus David overwhelming Goliath and Satan on the battlefield takes place. Average soldier, about 5 foot something in Israel. How do we know that? Because of the skeletal remains that are in all these different ossuaries and tombs and ossuaries of bone box that Israelite people were buried in. The average Israelite was about 5.5 feet tall. The average Israelite lived to be 50-some years old. That was the life expectancy back then. So when David lived to be 70, he was really old. And remember, Barzillai, the Gileadite, was 80. So this was the average age, the average height. There's Goliath, not quite twice as big. His spear was much longer than they were, the Israelite soldiers were tall. So just a little bit to know of what's going on here. Sacred history, everything happens sometime. There's a place chronologically where everything happened. In fact, Genesis, remember I showed you the division of the Bible? Genesis 1 and 2 ends with God saying everything was good. And God saw everything. Everything. In the universe, he created. It was good. In Genesis 3, we find Satan speaking through a serpent. So when did Satan fall chronologically in history? Right here. Sacred history reveals that Satan fell into sin between Genesis 2 and 3. He had to. Because he wasn't sinful. You say, how do you know that? Because it says in Isaiah that Satan was the anointed cherub until iniquity was found in you. That's what it says. Iniquity was found in you. That's not good. Everything was good. Iniquity was found in him here. And then his first attack was to destroy the pinnacle of God's creation, mankind, by attacking Eve, and Eve led Adam into sin. And Satan, through Adam's sin, corrupted the whole human race and the universe. Where we are right here, we've gotten down to 1 Samuel. So we've gone through the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, these five. And we've hopped over Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. The book of Job we're coming back to. That's from way back in the patriarchal times. Right here in 1 and 2 Samuel is where we find ourselves, right there. And we'll cover other sacred history in future classes. Again, we're right here in David's life. From 1010 to 970 would be the timestamp of his 40-year reign. We've already covered so much from creation to David, and then through the rest of our 52-chapter study, we're going to go all the way through the crucifixion of Christ, the church age, the prophecies of Israel, to the consummation right here. Next slide, I show you this every time, just to remind you of the huge time jumps that there are from Adam to Noah is probably over 1,700 years. That's how many years the Bible records is there. And that's from the fall of Adam into sin until the ark was about 1,700 years. 500 years, see, from here, from Noah to Abraham, 500 more to Moses, 500 more to David, 500 more going through the time of Isaiah to Ezra, and then 500 more to the time of Jesus and the crucifixion. The first year of David's life come to us primarily by comparing 1 Samuel 16 and 17 with the Psalms. Now, when you do the extra online material, or the book that I wrote an entire book on the life of David called David's Spiritual Secret, which you'll see at the end of this video. But there are four key psalms that are actually the psalms that portray this time in David's life. what he thought about as a shepherd boy. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19. Psalm 23, the shepherd boy meditations on the Lord as his shepherd. Psalm 132, David's resolves as he was anointed to be king and what he started doing as it's reflected by beautiful resolves. And then his pact of purity. Psalm 101 gives us David's pact he made with God, a promise, a covenant, a sacred vow he took, that he was going to be pure for the Lord in his eyes, in his mind, in his body. And the only time we know that he broke that sacred vow is next week's lesson, David and Bathsheba, which is a tragedy that David drops his guard. But what made him the man after God's own heart, we see in Psalm 19:23-132 and very, very powerfully. But what made him that man God could so use, we see very clearly in Psalm 101, when David says, I'll set nothing evil before my eyes. Next slide. Psalm 101 is the pathway of David's personal resolves of holiness. You notice seven times he says, I will. 2a, 2b, that's verse 2, the first part of it, the second part of it. First part of verse 3, second part of verse 4, second part of 5, and the very end of 5, and then 8. Very clearly, I will set nothing evil before my eyes. I will find a place for the Lord. These are very powerful resolves. How do we do this study? Now, some of you are just dropping in. I'll describe it more. But we're looking at the whole Bible through 52, one-a-week passages that, after me reading the Bible 100 times, I call the key chapters. It takes a year, and we're going to master the message, the content, the doctrines, the attributes of God, His plan, His covenants, the people He uses, and the application to our life every day. By studying these key chapters, by using Grudem for some of the key doctrines and some of the attributes, plus memorizing verses, which I'm really going to hit at the end. Okay, how do we do the study? This is what I travel with everywhere I go, my Bible and my notebook. And I read the passage in my Bible. I check all of the background materials after I read the passage in the MacArthur Study Bible. And then I note in my notebook what I'm finding. Now, I'm going to go from sitting here looking at you to looking down at my Bible, and I'm going to give you a kind of, and I'm not going to do handheld because it's too wobbly, I'm going to give you a bird's eye view of my Bible and take you through everything as I've read not only 100 times, but this week, each day, through this passage. I'm going to show you my marked up Bible where I start every day by reading, and look at this, noting everything that stands out as I go through the text. So, get your Bible ready. And you might want to, if you haven't found some of these things, get your highlighter, get your pen, and note with me the powerful truths in 1 Samuel 17. God tells us where everything happened for a purpose. And even I had to look up this Ephes Damim, no blood, to understand what it was. It's a no man's land between the different camps. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side. Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. There was a valley between, and a champion went out from the camp, and his name was Goliath. So those key words I circle, and I highlight any kinds of key verses. And even in chapter 16, as I'm looking at David's life, I noted that David ministered to others. And that's just another part of the character that God reveals about David. Now, looking at the whole chapter, the whole page, I wrote Valley of Elah up here. And, you know, there's so many parts of the chapter I just had to highlight. I already showed you this in the notes, that David saw what Saul and the people were supposed to realize, that Saul represented God and Israel represented his people. This is the bio of David. He was one of eight sons. And then I note different things that are standing out. David went occasionally and returned to Saul to feed his father's sheep. He was very humble. He didn't think he was so important. He could still do a menial job. The 40 days represents testing. All of this was God's timing, because David was sent by his father Jesse to the camp, and he heard everything just at the right time to see how the 40 days were going on, and Jesse sent David so he could hear the Philistine mocking God. And so everything is in God's timing. Don't ever worry about missing something, as long as you're walking in step with the Spirit. Then I wrote here that David cultivated responsibility. And what I mean by that is that David left the sheep with the keeper and left his supplies with the keeper. Then David heard, remember I told you, these mockings of God. And look at this. I wrote him in my Bible right down here. Let me get it so you can see it. David was offended for God's sake and saw the bigger picture. And I wrote that in the margin. Then, and this is a big spread of words, so I'll move the Bible a little bit. David was concerned for God. He saw the real issue. You're defying the armies of the living God, and so should we. David said, what have I done, when he was falsely accused? Is there not a cause? See, he refocused on God's purposes. He encouraged others. Look how he says that you should be encouraged. I'll go and fight. David's purpose was to encourage the others around him. God was alive to David. He was the living God. He gave credit to God. Look at this. He talked about his exploits. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me. He saw God as the source of his success. Whoa. Whoa. I'll see if I can get that. He saw God as the source of any success. Boy, that's the key to a life that counts for the Lord. And then I wrote in my Bible, I already mentioned this in the earlier section, why were there five stones? Remember, he chose five smooth stones? Because Goliath had four relatives. They could have been brothers, could have been cousins. The Hebrew word is not distinct, but that says that in 2 Samuel 21, verse 22, and 1 Chronicles 28, 5. He probably heard this, I wrote in there, and the Philistine cursed David by his gods, and David's invincible motivation, he said to him, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And remember, Psalm 8, I wrote in my Bible, that's the setting for Psalm 8, the death of the giant and all that are in those key psalms. David gives the glory to the Lord. He said, then all this assembly, verse 47, will know the Lord doesn't save with sword and spear. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David didn't see this as him alone. He was representing God's people, working for God's people, and there's no limit to what God will do to someone with that attitude. Then down here, I wrote, David put the sword in the tabernacle. Oh, this is something I love. David gave his trophies to God. All of his treasures. All through David's life, he's always giving his treasures and trophies to God. And then down here at the bottom, I wrote, David's lifelong habit was to present his trophies to God. And I wrote again, 1 Samuel 21:9, 1 Chronicles 29:2. If you want your life to last forever, give your treasures and trophies to God. Last thing, let me get up here at the end of the chapter. And I told you this before, I can't stop just reading the key chapter. I go on, I spill over. I read all the kind of adjoining passages. just, I'm sifting and looking for gold. And if you find, if you look down on the ground and there's a $20 bill, you don't just pick it up and walk on. You look around and see if there's some more. That's how I look at the Bible, okay? And these are $20 bills. But here, I wrote Psalm 8. Notice verse 1 and 9 is about his name. And what I mean by that is, if you look, and let me go with you to Psalm 8. Remember, all these psalms are from this time in David's life as a young person, but let me get Psalm 8 in the camera there, all the way. To the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, and see the little A right there? Takes you down here. Title, Hebrew, Al-Gittith. So it's referring to a Gittite from Gath, a psalm of David, and then he says, O Lord, how excellent is your name. Remember, David was concerned for the name of God in 1 Samuel 17. You have set your glory, and that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. That was Goliath. And then let me get over here. Remember verse 9 I wrote? Go to Psalm 8. Notice verse 1 and 9 about his name. And see verse 9. O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. David was concerned for the name of God. So this is how I mark my Bible. And it becomes, for me, just a reminder of everything that I've learned. And then when I open my Bible, anytime, everything I learned all through here comes back to my heart by the power of the Spirit of God. So that's a quick journey through my marked up Bible. Well, I hope you enjoyed the bird's eye view of my Bible. But now let's talk about the journaling, what we do in this journal. I record my devotional method findings. Now, remember, the devotional method is that you pray, yes, Lord, open your eyes, you read the passage. After you read it, you write down a title. You say, this is my summary in a phrase or one sentence of what this chapter is about. And I already told you mine. It's David and Goliath. And then my subset is David plus God versus Goliath plus Satan, and how God shows himself strong. This is the key to this study. There are many Bible studies you can follow, many reading charts. I've tried many of them. But the purpose of this study, from my heart to your life, is this. I want you to note as many lessons, truths, and doctrines as you can find from our passage. And in your own words, you write down what you found. This is not, I'm not going to be looking over your shoulder trying to read your work and saying, oh, mine's better. No. This is you coming to the Lord and saying, I want to find your words. I want to eat your words. I want your words to be the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I want to know more today what it means to be called by your name, O Lord of hosts. So write those down. And we use the MacArthur Study Bible. You can use the Blue Letter Bible, an online resource. You can use the Logos Bible software. They even have a free version you can use on your phone, and I take that everywhere with me, on airplanes and trains and buses and ferry boats. I mean, even we've been in a lot of places, and I just find whatever tool I can use to stay in the Word. Then, how do you clinch the deal? How do you nail down the application? And I tell you every time, this is my favorite part. By the way, many of you watching this, I know you're in my small group, and you know you're in the group. But I have for over 5 years always had a small group that I was taking through the Bible. And for many of those sessions, I actually meet across the table with my small groups. Some of them are a group of us two, me and them, or two or three of us, or a little bit larger group. The largest group was 8, and we met for 2 years. But this is the key that I taught them. Look at this. Write a prayer in which you, by the way, the truths you find are not primarily for your wife or for your husband or for your children or for your roommate that really needs to get, or your parents need to learn that one, right? No. You, right here. Where you ask the Lord to unleash one or many, I actually try and do as many as I can in my prayer from what I found, the lessons you found in this passage into your life. Okay, here's my journal. So this David and Goliath page you see here, I have typed. And let me show it to you so you can read it, because it's hard to read my handwriting. At the top of the page, I have 52 greatest chapters, week 7, 1 Samuel 17, titled David and Goliath. This is my expanded title, David plus Goliath versus Goliath plus David plus God versus Goliath plus Satan equals no match. You and God make a majority. I just was reading about a sweet couple, and they're in Ceylon, Sri Lanka, and they are serving the Lord in a very needy, dark place. And you know what? What I taught them? You and God make a majority. You don't need to worry. God is within you. If you're born again, remember, whoever calls the name of the Lord, some of you watching this aren't even Christians, I know. You're fascinated by Christianity, you like learning new stuff. But if you've never had the connection to God happen in your life, that only comes through what's called being born again, being saved, God's salvation. And how you're saved is admitting that you are a lost sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Just agree with God that you're a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. In fact, I know I'm the worst sinner that I know up close and personal. I know many people that are wicked, but I know how much I know about God and how much I don't obey it. And therefore, I'm personally aware of my sinfulness, but I'm also 100% aware that I've been forgiven forever. I have a new heart, a new spirit. I'm so aware if one of these planes we ride on crashes, or if we're in an earthquake or a typhoon, or last year we were by a volcano. We went through a typhoon in a place that also had an active volcanic eruption all going on. Wow. And you know what? God says to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. How? Agree with God that you're a sinner. Believe Jesus Christ became your sin. That he actually died on the cross for your sins, for my sins. So I reached out to Jesus Christ by faith. I called on the name of the Lord. I said, forgive me. Thank you for dying in my place. I received by faith your promise of a new heart, of a new spirit. You taken away the stony heart out of my flesh and given me a soft heart so I can serve you. Today and forever. A, agree with God, you're a sinner. B, believe Jesus Christ is who the Bible says he is. And C, call on the name of the Lord. Then you can understand the Bible. If you don't, it won't make sense. It won't work. You're not connected to the power source. Next slide in my journal are these lessons, and you saw them, all these things you already saw in the look bird's eye view of my Bible, but I wrote them down. In the first 7 verses, I noted there's a perfect contrast between might versus weakness. The champion of the Philistines, Goliath, was intimidating all of Israel. That's verse 4. Defying Israel meant that the God of Israel was being defied. Even in our current, you know, what's going on with all the controversies about church closures and all this, you know, that Christians have gone through about not gathering together. Did you know that when God is mocked, when God's people are mocked, when God's people are defied like Israel was being defied, it's God that's being defied, and God will not be mocked. And God is king over the universe, and he is going to respond. But thankfully, as all of us who can attest that have experienced his mercy, which means God not giving us what we deserve, he does not instantly respond. He is long-suffering and patient. So God is being very patient with what's going on in the world right now because he's fulfilling his plan. One of the things I think he's doing is making people feel fragile, helpless. There's a lot of fear, and only God can dispel fear, and only he can give hope. Okay, number four, in verse 11, Saul, God's representative, and the people of Israel, God's people, had either small thoughts or no thoughts about the greatness of God. Now remember, what does God think of your life? That's what this whole chapter is about. So God is watching them, and he says, boy, they don't think very much about me. They're more afraid of the giant they can see than the God that they should see. In verse 12, David is introduced. He's the youngest of eight children. He has the most menial job. You can notice in the text, those few sheep, you know, they were making fun of him. In verses 12 to 19, God is orchestrating his plan. And it seems like the only two people that knew about the plan were Samuel and David. Isn't that amazing? You remember what 2 Chronicles 16:9 says? It says, the eyes of the Lord are looking to and fro throughout the earth, looking for one whose heart is completely focused on receiving what God wants. When I was in Bible school, remember when I got serious about God, age 19? I'd been saved at age 6, called at age 9, got serious at age 19. Do you know what I did that first fall in Bible school? I began so many reading the Bible. You know, that's when I started reading it through once a month. I started memorizing verses, one a day, for years. And I started aggressively praying for God's will. And I'll never forget this verse I was memorizing. And I would stop. And I primarily did my prayer time walking outdoors for a half hour at night. And I would jog and then I'd walk and I'd pray. That was when I was young and I could actually do all those things without choking and hardly being able to breathe. But I remember stopping one time, looking up at the sky and seeing, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. I'm looking up, and God, you see my heart, and I am completely, I mean, the receiving radio antenna dish of my heart is focused on you. I want to do your will. Have you ever come to that point of surrender? While you're thinking about it, you ought to right now. I renew that surrender every day. I go through the Lord's Prayer. You probably heard this message if you listened to me long. I want to focus on God every day. I want to submit to his rule. I want to surrender to his will. Every day, I renew that. Also, in verse 16, the 40 days is a time of testing. Here's that verse right there I'm talking about. In verses 20 to 22, David is disciplined. He's responsible. He's enthused. Look at God's perfect timing. God brought David just when Goliath started cursing the God of heaven. David heard and saw the real evil. God was being mocked. That's what David saw. David was offended for God's sake. David saw the big picture. Did you know there's no limit to what God will do with someone whose heart is completely toward him, who wants God to be honored, who doesn't want themselves honored, who doesn't want to magnify them or their life or their popularity, notoriety, wants God to be known. Is that you? Are you interested in God being magnified? I hope so. I hope this study, that's why this is the greatest of the great, this is the most practical surrender and be used by God chapter I know of. David was misunderstood, falsely accused, and mocked by his fearful and jealous brothers. But look at this. In verses 28 to 30, he doesn't give up. Don't give up. A lot of you are lonely. I just got a note from a dear friend in Northern England. And they said all these regulations, they're in another lockdown in Northern England. There's so many rules. There's so many limits on their freedoms. But you know what he said? This is the best and greatest time for the church. He spends his time texting his small group that he works with every day. They have Zoom Bible studies. England allows them to meet as long as they follow all the social distancing rules. They've got a table for every family in their church. They've spread them out with all the distance between them. They have room for the kids to color. In all of his teaching slides, he puts a little heart by a word, and if the kids find that word in every slide, they get a prize. I mean, wow, what a creative pastor and teacher and missionary this guy is. But you know what he said? These are lonely times. Many are giving up. David doesn't give up. Why? David testified of God's hand in his life, verses 30 to 37. Why did David take 5 stones? Because Goliath had 4 brothers. And David said, I'm going to get all of them. I mean, if they're all there, I'm not just getting 1 giant, I'll get all 5 of them. I only need 1 stone. You see, you and God are a majority. David wanted God to be magnified in all the earth. He says that there. David killed Goliath, kept his sword, and gave that trophy a little bit later. In 4 chapters, he gives it to the Lord, puts it in the tabernacle. And by the way, David's divine biography is recorded, and I already covered these with you. Psalm 8 is a psalm about David and Goliath. So if you want to read something interesting, notice it says Gittim, that's Gath. It's about Muth, the death of the man from Gath. Wow, that's Goliath. And I already told you about 1923, 101, and 132. Okay, this is the application prayer. And I'm just going to point it out to you. And this is actually what I read aloud with my small group. And so I'm going to let all of you be the small group today. So let me read this to you. Because after studying chapter 17 all week long, I said, Lord, I know I'm weak, but you're mighty. See, I like to extol the Lord and tell him, I know I'm weak, you're mighty, you're my God. I also fear the devil's champions at times, just like David did. You know, David, he wasn't fearless in the sense he didn't know what fear was. But whenever he feared, he put, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. He actually said that. He said, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul, my emotions, my feelings when I'm afraid. I will trust in you. Help me see life as a conflict between you, God, and Satan, and to choose to stand up for you. Wow, that's a choice. And you make that choice each day. And God will strengthen your life. You and God are a majority. Fear not. That's the most repeated negative prohibition in the Bible. Fear not. God doesn't want us. He doesn't give us, he told Timothy, a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You want your mind renewed by God? Get into the Word. Surrender to him. Ask him to focus your heart. Tell him you want to surrender to his control and do his will. I want to be disciplined and responsible for the little things. That's one of the clearest things about David's life, is he wanted to be responsible in the little things. Remember, he put his sheep in the care of a keeper. He didn't just let them wander, even though there are a few of them. He was into the little things. Help me resist being discouraged by criticisms. Remember the horrible things his brother said about him? Discouragement, the onset of discouragement is an opportunity to say, Lord, help me resist. Lord Jesus, you know my soul cleaves to the dust, Psalm 119, verse 25. But quicken me according to your word. It's an opportunity to magnify God. So it's not that you'll never be discouraged, but you never allow yourself to get into what John Bunyan called the slough of despond, you know, the swamp of despair. Don't. I want to see your hand in my life and tell others about you. I'm going to mention how you can do that in just a minute. So that you'll be magnified in all the earth by my life and testimony. And part of that is by sharing what you're finding with someone. and I'm going to talk about that in a minute. You design me and direct every step of my path. I want to live for you. I want to stand for you. I want to speak for you. I want to follow you today. Help me, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. That's my application prayer, that I have bowed my head and prayed to the Lord, and I write it down because I want to renew and remind myself and keep declaring this to the Lord, telling him the truth. Now, what we just did is a fulfillment of Jeremiah 15:16. In Bible study, we find God's Word. That's our devotional time. We eat them as we meditate and study and mark and write and put them in our journal and highlight and do all that stuff. And as we do that, the Spirit of God transforms us and fills us with joy and rejoicing because we're called by the name of the Lord. Real quick, I say this every week, I'll say it quickly. Find someone you can share your findings and application prayer with. In fact, for some of you, you know what you need to do? You need to today decide you're going to start a small group wherever you are. I have a group in New Zealand that their business owner allows them to use the conference room for lunch, and they turn on these videos and watch them and study and pray together and learn during lunch. You have to eat anyway, and they're doing it as a small group, and they're slowly inviting others to come and join them, and they're spending their entire lunch period sharing the application of God's Word in prayer and encouragement. Do something. But find someone you can tell specifically. Say, I have this class and I need to share with someone what I'm learning. Could I do it with you? And you'll see God start doing great things. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful. All you need to do is share it, and it'll start impacting their life. Here's another one. Start memorizing. And remember, I tape verses to the back of my phone, so that when I pull it out of my pocket, you know, and check, you know, my step count for the day or whatever I'm checking, my email or a text, I'm reminded to seek first the kingdom of God. And I look at that verse and I work on it a little bit, and then I do whatever I'm supposed to do. Here's the plan I recommend on Amazon. The MacArthur Study Bible has the scripture memory. It's a little box. It has a list of verses just like this. I work on these verses every day, and they're part of my spiritual pilgrimage. Here's one I always show on this slide. It's from Psalm 19, from David's life. I use the first letter of each word as a little mnemonic device, a little reminder. This happens to be MacArthur's week 10 verse that they work on. This is our prayer card, and I've invited those of you who just are meeting us to, if you know the Lord, I'd love for you to just ask him to bless the ministry of his word through us. And for some of you, I would encourage you, if you're even thinking about it, if you don't have a missionary, I'd like to be one of your missionaries. Bonnie and I travel. We have to, you wouldn't believe how much it costs. Even though the missions provide this for us, we have to pay for all of the services we use for editing and processing the classroom videos to upload them. We have to pay for, you talk about Wi-Fi, what it costs when we travel to upload these gigabytes of classes. But if the Lord ever lays it on your heart, you can go to our website. Let me see. Bonnie stepped away. I'll hit it. Right there is our website, discoverthebook.org. And on that website, there's it's called, I don't know what it's called, because I think it's resources or something. But you can find a way to invest in us on the road here. And we'd love that. And we're kept traveling and teaching by those gifts, like I told you, the $10 gift we just got from Singapore. Praise God for touching hearts. But that's our prayer card. This is my wonderful wife, Bonnie, who usually is on the other side of that camera. We work in Sub-Saharan Africa, in the Middle East, Central Europe, and all around Asia. And what a blessing it's been to share this class with you. And so, let me get here and And so that ends our look at David and Goliath. Let me just close in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for letting me have this small group time. Thank you for how this small group and those that I hear from so regularly encourages our hearts to keep going, to keep slugging along 6 to 6 every day, teaching these classes, counseling and being spiritual mental health care workers with the frontline missionaries that are so faithfully serving you. Thank you for all that you, God, are doing through us, through Bonnie, through me, but through every one of your servants today that say, Lord, focus me, control me, lead me. I want to be fulfilling your purpose in my generation like David. That's our heart's desire. Thank you for the 7th week of the greatest chapters, David and Goliath. But thank you most of all for being the same God. You don't change. We trust you today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.